Lord, we have come to the time during the service when we think of our community, when we think beyond our community, when we think of your church and beyond that. Lord, we pray that your love would be exhibited here at First Baptist Church in London. We pray that we would be a people striving to be one in you, that we would come to understand what's involved in being one, to be brothers and sisters on so many levels, Lord, because each of us is made in your image and each of us has been adopted by God and is a brother and sister of Jesus Christ through adoption. It's such simple truth when we're taught it in Sunday school. But Lord, we lose it in the everyday in so many ways. And I pray that here in this church, that here in this city, that in this country and around the world, Lord, that your people may come to know that they truly are one with each other, that together we are unified with you, God. And Lord, I pray for the countries outside of the church. You've placed us in all different places to be your kingdom within all these nations. But Lord, we also pray for the nations. There is war in so many of them. War that is seeing no end in sight. War that not only kills people, but slowly starves people and makes people sick. And Lord, it's horrible. We know that. But it's so easy to start losing sight of it. And Lord, just help us to be your people in this world, bringing peace, bringing hope, bringing justice, bringing food, bringing medicine. We know, Lord, that so many people are doing that, and we thank you for those who have heard your call and are doing that. And we thank you that we have ways we can contribute as well, through offerings, through time helping out in the community. But Lord, help us to understand your love so much that we are always aiming for unity in your body and health and justice and well-being around this world. Lord, you so loved this world, all the people in this world. And may we see your love coming through us in our day-to-day lives. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you to your pastor and your church leaders for inviting me here today. It reminds me, way back in the 1980s, yes, I'm older than that, I was a student pastor, and somebody asked me to come and be a guest preacher. And they said, now this is country folk. This will be like getting a pig in a poke. And what in the world is a pig in a poke? Well, you see, the poke is just a sack. And you put the pig in it, and you close it up. You don't see what the pig looks like until you've bought it. So today you're getting a pig in a poke. Thank you to Elvie and Daniel and to Emma for the wonderful worship music and leadership they give to you. When I met Daniel at the beginning of the service, he said, "Oh, you're the man of the hour." And I said, "Well, I hope it won't last quite an hour for while I'm up here." But lots of fun to have together. Susan and Andrew and my wife Teresa and I often go over to the Meadow Lily Park, and we have met each other many times there. And I appreciate, Susan, your leadership of the worship service this morning. She talked a little bit about my children and grandchildren, but not nearly enough for a grandparent that brags about their children. My oldest daughter is married to Don Lismer, and he is one of the executives of Hockey Ministries International. And so they're out of Montreal, and they lead hockey camps many different countries of the world. And I'm very excited about their four children and the leadership they all give. Jessica, my middle daughter, her husband is in sports ministry, presently in Ecuador, just finishing their first year of learning the Spanish language, and they're working with ABWE. You've heard about my youngest daughter, Rachel. Her husband, Michael, was the pastor of Dutton Baptist Church for 12 years. And in December, on the 2nd of December, he went to be with his Lord. And, there's a lot of pain in our lives. And as you heard, in 3 weeks, we're moving to Cambridge. So our house has sold. My daughter's house in Dutton has sold. We bought a house in Cambridge. Whoa, that was quite a journey just in itself. And our house is quite a mess trying to pull everything out of the closets and get everything into boxes. I have been shocked at the crisis of faith in me. Here I've been a pastor for 35 years, almost 40 years now. And when Michael died, I was shocked at how difficult and how shaken my own faith was. I have desperately needed to hold on to the refrain that we began our service with this morning: God's steadfast love endures forever. Today I have much greater compassion for you that have been in suffering or in grief or pain today than I ever did before. During these deep and prolonged times, we need one another. We need one another to simply be God's physical presence for us when we feel as if he is absent. In our scriptures this morning, the Israelites forgot the unseen God and King. Instead, they demanded to have a physical king to govern them, like the other nations did. The lectionary lesson brings our focus to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Before I read that, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it brings to us, once again, a focus of who we are. Sometimes we don't like what we see, but even greater, we are reminded of who you are and our constant need for you, and that your love never fails. Amen. I'm going to back up just a couple of verses so they won't be on your screen. Starting at verse 1, to give a bit of context. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Now verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to work. And he will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." And then the chapter concludes, "But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, 'No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we may also be like the other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" And then when Samuel had heard what all the people said, he reported it before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Give them a king." And Samuel turned to the Israel elders and said, "Everyone go back to your own town." So, what's happening here? We need to see a little bit of the history of this text. Samuel was the last in the long line of judges. Now, if you read through the book of Judges, you will hear a repetitive theme happening over and over again. The Israelites experienced the great Exodus when Moses led them out of Israel, delivering them from the bondage and slavery in Egypt. God raised up Moses to be their leader, and he called them to be a people for him, his people. He called them to be his chosen people, and he promised them his love and faithfulness as their God. After Moses, standing there at the border of the promised land, after Moses died, God raised up another leader, this time Joshua. And under Joshua, God led them to drive out the nations from that land. And Israel became a unique nation amongst the nations around them. And then after the death of Joshua, we read the Israelites' story in the book of Judges. Beginning in Judges chapter 2, we hear this recurring theme. The Israelites forgot God and all he had done for them. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served other gods. The Lord, their God, gave them over to defeat at the hands of their enemy. Then they cried out to God in their distress. The Lord then had compassion on them and raised up another judge to lead them in victory over their enemies. And when that judge died, the cycle started all over again. They forgot God and all he had done for them. How easy it is for us to forget God. Wearily, I sing this refrain, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love." We are called to live by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." 1 Samuel chapter 1 begins with Hannah's prayer for a son, and God answered her prayer, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, Samuel. Keeping her promise, she brought the boy to the house of the Lord to serve there under the priest Eli. Then when we get to our chapter today, chapter 8, Samuel is a great and renowned and respected judge, but now he is also old and frail. And so he has appointed his two sons to be judges as his assistants. But just like the two sons of Eli the priest were evil, Samuel's two sons were also self-serving. They sought dishonest gain, they accepted bribes, they perverted justice. So, understandably, the elders of the tribes of Israel came to Samuel and said, "You are old, but your sons no longer walk in your ways." And their request was, Well, it was not pray that God will give us better leadership. That would have been a good request. No, instead they told Samuel, and through him they told their God what their plan was. During Michael's illness, my son-in-law, I often told God how he could provide a miracle of healing through this treatment or that treatment. Seems as if my suggestions were ignored. And I wept at Michael's funeral, not only for our loss and the great pain my daughter and granddaughter were now in, but also at the apparent absence of God. And then as we began to search for a new house, I told God why this house would be the perfect house for the four of us. And that went on through an offer on 8 houses before God finally provided the one we bought. Oh, I'm good at telling God how he could act on my behalf and in the interest of my daughter and granddaughter. Do you understand? I see a couple of you going, uh-huh. I've been there. The elders had a plan, and they came and they told Samuel and told God their plan. They asked for a king. Not a bad suggestion in itself. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, there's provision for the possibility of a king in their future. Was their suggestion a good plan? They already have a king. God was the one who went out in front of them to fight their battles. If we back up just one chapter from our chapter into chapter 7, we read of God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from the Philistine army. Chapter 7, verse 10. That day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them in such a panic that they were routed by the Israelites. God did it. Israel, don't forget, you already have a king. God was their deliverer and protector. God loved them with an everlasting love. We were invited this morning to meditate on Psalm 138 while we listened to the music and very quietly came into the presence of God. And there that meditation was, this is what God has done for you with an everlasting love. Listen to God's self-description. This is how God, the King of Israel, describes himself. He gave this to Moses. It's in Exodus 34. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sins. It sounds to me like the refrain that we began our service with this morning. God's steadfast love endures forever. Something I needed to be reminded of. Something those Israelite elders should have remembered. The problem was they wanted a king, not to lead them in God's ways. They wanted a king instead of God. In their request, they were rejecting God. But more, they wanted a king such as all the other nations have. No. You've got it so wrong. God said, when you enter the promised land, wipe out the other nations or they will be a snare for you. And Joshua did not live long enough to complete that task. And when he died, God said, any nations left in the promised land will be a temptation to you. And now they have succumbed to that temptation. Lord, your way doesn't seem to be working. How about we try it our way this time? We want to be like the other nations. And God said, fine, go ahead, do it your way. Jump ahead to Romans chapter 1. Notice how Paul assesses the evil of his day. Verse 20, God reveals himself so that people are without excuse. Again, this morning in our prayer of approach, we said, we have seen the miracle of everyday creation in our world. Paul says, simply look at the creation around. We should know there is a creator God. Moving in Romans 1, verse 22, 21 and 22, they chose to ignore God and to worship created things. Moving along, there is a repeated refrain in verse 24, 26, and 28. Therefore, God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over. When we choose to deliberately ignore God's ways and insist we want our own way, God says, fine, go ahead, do it your way. We are not slaves to God. God is not our puppet master. He has given us free will. Although he calls us in love, he does not force his will upon us. As in Paul's day, today we see rampant immorality being celebrated in our society around us. In his commentary on our 1 Samuel chapter, on the book of 1 Samuel, Dale Ralph Davis says, who wants to stand out in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation? Not me. Why should the church or Christians individually have a different definition of success? Why should there be a certain detachment in our outlook? Why a winsome purity in our conversation? Why faithfulness in marriage or chastity before? Why a seeking of justice for the helpless or a flowing of compassion to the neglected? Why a passion for worship over entertainment? Why prefer to enjoy God than to wallow after fulfillment? And he concludes in his commentary, quoting Alexander McLaren, one of the first lessons which we learn is a wholesome disregard of other people's ways. Why do we listen to other people? Why do we want to follow their ways? The Israelite elders wanted to be like other nations. And how did it work out for them? The elders asked for a king to govern them, but Samuel warned them that a king not would govern, but would rule them. One that would act on his own behalf, for his own benefit. Samuel described in our chapter what the king would do. Take your sons and make them serve. Take your daughters to serve. Take the best of your fields. Take from what is yours and use for his own self. Take a tenth of your flocks, their wealth. You yourselves will become his slaves. Even with this warning, they still demanded a king. So Samuel ended the meeting, sending the elders back home. And in the next chapter, we read of God choosing a king for them and Samuel anointing him as their first king. This man looked like a king. He was a man who stood head and shoulders above all the rest. He looked like a king of any one of the other nations. And for the time, the Israelites were successful. King Saul led them into battle, and they defeated the Philistine army, and for a time the land was at peace. Then this new king disobeyed God, and God's spirit left Saul. And when the Philistines came against Israel, where was King Saul? He was left on his own. 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's your lectionary reading for 2 weeks from now. It's the familiar story of David and Goliath. When the giant Goliath challenged their army, he says, come, choose a man to fight against me. And where's the king of the army of Israel now? He's in his tent, shaking in his boots. God did not want his people to be like the other nations. Sure, he granted them a king. He even granted them a king that looked like the kings of the other nations. But now, facing Goliath, we realize that height, size, that's not sufficient in battle. There's always someone bigger, someone stronger, with better armor, with superior weapons. In Psalm 20, verse 7, David sang, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. King Saul failed. He could have turned to God in repentance and asked for God's saving presence. The people failed in their demand for a king like the other nations. If they had properly assessed their situation, they might have realized their need for repentance and turning back to God, to their king, in trust. After Saul, God chose David, a man after God's own heart. He didn't look like a king, but God said, "Do not look at outward appearances, for God looks at the heart." And after David, his son Solomon. Now, here's a king who took and took and took in order to grow his own grandeur. And then their descendants, one after another, came to the throne. And most, not all, but most of those kings led their people into sin, turning away from God to worshiping idols. But God, in his grace, love, and mercy, he redeemed. For in the fullness of time, another descendant of David was born, Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer of God. He is the King who came not to take, he came to serve. The Israelites' kings took. Jesus said, "I have come to not to be served, but to serve." Jesus came not to take, but to give his life as a ransom. Is it possible that still today we come to God with that same attitude as the Israelite elders? God, things aren't going the way we expected. We want to be like the culture around us. I don't want to be different. People might laugh at me. They might mock me. They might make fun of me. Or in some countries, and perhaps somewhat here in Canada, if you stand up and stand out as a Christian, the government officials will arrest you. Lord, it can be very painful. It can be very difficult. It might not be economically the wise thing to do to be different, to be holy. I might even be misunderstood, even be persecuted by my neighbors. Back to the elders' request of Samuel, "Give us a king." Why do they make this request? "Such as all the other neighbors have." Sorry, all the neighboring nations have. "Then we will be like the other nations." We serve a God who is unique among all other gods. When Samuel was born, Hannah fulfilled her vow to God and dedicated him, leaving him at the house of the Lord to serve the priest Eli and to serve God. And then she prayed. It's in the second stanza of her prayer, 1 Samuel 2:2. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." This was not a new theme. God has already revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, then to Moses, to Joshua, to Gideon, as a holy God. Not only as holy himself, but as a God who calls to himself a people to be holy as he is holy. Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Commenting on this request by the Israelite elders for a king, Professor David Tomischel says, "They are exchanging their true glory for status in the eyes of the world. Just as the Israelites were the people of a God who is unique and incomparable with any other God, so they were supposedly incomparable with other nations. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation set apart for service to their divine monarch." So what they hoped to do was exactly throw away their special status as the chosen people of God in order to identify themselves with the nations of the world. Peter quotes this theme of holiness. It would be a good challenge for you just to read through 1 Peter sometime this week and think of that theme of holiness, the distinct status that you and I are called to bear witness to as God's specific, unique people. Chapter 1, verse 15 of 1 Peter, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. How will we be able to maintain this posture of holiness, uniqueness, set apartness, distinctive? In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of the ancients, a great cloud of witnesses, and their attitude was, I am a pilgrim. This is not my home. I'm looking forward to a place that is not built on human foundations. I'm looking forward to a place that God is preparing for us. Again, in our New Testament reading that we read this morning from 2 Corinthians, now the end of the reading, it's near the end of the reading we read, we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Peter concludes in 1 Peter 1:17, we live as strangers here in reverent fears. Now, my son-in-law is one of those witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12. He fought hard to live. He fought hard to beat the cancer, doing everything his cancer team suggested, submitting himself to every terrifying treatment. Then when our CBOQ executive minister, Leanne Friesen, came to visit Michael in the hospital, he was now palliative. She asked Michael, Michael, what would you like me to pray for? And his response surprised her. Among all the things that he might have asked for, Michael said, Leanne, please pray that I might have joy. Wow. That great hymn that we sang this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's based on some verses in the very middle of Lamentations, that book of sorrow and suffering and pain. And recognizing the depths of that pain and loss and despair, suddenly this great refrain just breaks out. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Like the other nations, no. I need the hope of the gospel. I need the assurance of a Savior. I need the guidance of a good shepherd. I need the presence of a loving, forgiving, merciful Father. Separate, unique, holy, I choose once again to pledge my allegiance to King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often need this reminder of your steadfast love that never fails, and that although we cannot see your hand sometimes, we can trust your heart, that indeed you are working on behalf of the people you have called together to be your people, to be a holy people, distinct. And so, Father, at the end of this service, once again, we come in repentance before you for the ways that we have treated you. And once again, we ask for your presence in our lives, and that you would hear our pledge of allegiance to you once again to serve you as our King, as our Lord. Amen.